Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. As we look at this book, this isn't your typical missionary story. We've heard stories like this of the zealous, sold out to God, young woman, young man, who penetrates deep into the tribal jungle at great personal danger and endures much trial at the hands of these people who don't know God, their struggles, their strife, and finally, by the power of God, the whole village is converted. They come to Christ, and there's great rejoicing, there's great celebration, and years later, the missionary goes and retires and writes a book about it, right? We hear about that kind of story. It's a wonderful story. We praise God for how God works in those situations. The book of Jonah isn't like that. It starts out that way. The first few verses of Jonah chapter 4, we hear about the great wickedness of Nineveh, and we're all ready to hear how God's going to meet them with his man, with his prophet, and set them straight. Yet from the get-go, we are disappointed by Jonah's lack of faith, by his lack of obedience. Even among the Old Testament prophetic books, Jonah would have stood out as a blemish in the record of general faithfulness among God's servants. Now, Jonah might have gotten away with it. After all, he has, in fact, gone to Nineveh. He has proclaimed God's word in chapter 3 to them. The great city has repented, so all's well that ends well, right? Except that the divinely inspired author had to add Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 is going to seem to put a nail in the coffin of Jonah's reputation as a prophet of the Lord. And yet there's a greater purpose in this chapter, in this story as a whole. There's a powerful message in this little book for the people of God. Something greater than Jonah is here. So before we look into God's word, let's just pray once again together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us through the story of Jonah. Would you speak to us again this morning, we pray. And thank you for what you're going to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 4, before we get into this chapter itself, we have to go back and remember what context we're in. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 7, the king of Nineveh has issued a decree of repentance to his people. And he says in verse 7, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Nineveh has repented en masse. God has turned. He has turned from his anger, which had burned against the city on account of her sin. He has relented concerning the calamity he said he would do. He does not destroy Nineveh after all. And it's against this backdrop that we see the response of the prophet Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 1. We read, but it was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he became angry. It was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he became angry. Note the contrast here between Jonah's behavior and that of the Lord. On the one hand, God has just turned from his burning anger against the city. And here in verse 1, we see Jonah getting angry. Back in the last verse of chapter 3, we see God has relented of the calamity he said he would bring on Nineveh. Jonah responded by seeing that as a great evil. The word evil in chapter 4 and verse 1 is the same word as calamity in chapter 3 and verse 10. It can have both meanings. So when God turned from his calamity, the calamity that he was going to do to Nineveh, Jonah thought that was a calamity. Jonah thought that was wrong. See how great the prophet's attitude is, how different it is from his God. Jonah and God aren't on the same page. Not even close. But Jonah has a good defense for his behavior. Surely he does. Look what he says in verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this my word when I was in my land? Therefore I went before to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a God gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loyal love, and relenting concerning calamity." This is Jonah's explanation for his anger. This is why he fled to Tarshish back at the beginning of the book. It's because I know what kind of a God you are. It's because you're so gracious. You're so compassionate. And that ticks me off. Really? I've known people to have a hard time with God's sovereignty. We struggle with the wrath of God, with the holiness of God, but his grace and compassion. In fact, Jonah is so upset that he tells God in verse 3, "And now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better I die than that I live." This man is really, seriously upset. Why? Has Jonah forgotten the grace and compassion of God in his own life? Has he forgotten how loving God has been towards him? Has he forgotten being pitched overboard and in a tempestuous sea only to be brought to the confession that salvation is of the Lord? Surely Jonah has not forgotten. Why does God's compassion anger him so? And yet somehow in Jonah's mind, he has placed God's dealings with him in a different category from God's dealings with Nineveh. Somehow God's compassion and love towards him is okay. His compassion and love to Nineveh is not. For Hebrew people like Jonah, there was a clear line between them as God's chosen people and the outside world, people of Nineveh in particular. God has told them how the sin of Nineveh has risen up before his very face. Within a few generations, Nineveh is going to be part of the assault of Assyria into Israel, bringing them into exile. This is not a nice people. This is a violent people. Jonah, as a Hebrew, feels justified in receiving God's favor and kindness. He's part of God's people. Isn't that our due after all? But Nineveh? What claim do they have upon the steadfast love of the Lord? And so Jonah is enraged. It's certainly hard for us to put ourselves in Israel's place, in Jonah's place at this point in history, to understand exactly what that mentality was. And yet I think there's a sense in which each of our hearts wants to beat to the same rhythm as Jonah's. There's a way in which we can all tend to view God's grace to us as explainable, as understandable, as sensible. Yes, if I was God, I would show grace to Jonathan too, of course. But those people out there who don't know God, who don't care about God, who have shown their flagrant disregard for all things godly, that's a different story. And what the story of Jonah must have done for his fellow Israelites, what the story of Jonah does for us, for we who today, who consider ourselves part of the in-group, part of God's people who have literally gotten into God's good graces, this story serves to humble us, doesn't it? Because wicked as Assyria is described in chapter 1, and godless as the sailors were on the way to Tarshish, yet none of them have shown themselves to be as resistant to the word of the Lord in this book as Jonah himself. We'll see that more in a moment. In the final analysis, Jonah's understanding of God's grace was misunderstood. He was misunderstanding. God's grace does not operate on the channels of human merit. God doesn't dispense his compassion to those who prove themselves to be deserving of it. God is slow to anger with the most exasperating of people, and Jonah is a prime exhibit in this story. What is amazing at this point of the book is that God is going to continue to pursue Jonah even now. What is amazing in our lives is that God continues to pursue us even now. God's already gotten Jonah's witness out of him. He's gone to Nineveh. He's done his job. Couldn't God just toss Jonah aside like a worn-out shoe? God is going to pursue him still. Verse 4, and the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" God is still probing Jonah. He's still after Jonah. He still wants Jonah's mind, his heart. The word of the Lord comes after Jonah yet again. It's a word of conviction, a word of searching. If Jonah has ears to hear, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? And Jonah isn't ready to hear this word of the Lord. Verse 5, and Jonah went out from the city and sat down on the east side of the city. And he made for himself there a shelter, and he sat down under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Jonah's heart is still set upon Nineveh, not in a good way. Jonah makes a hut to shade himself. He sets up a comfortable spot where he can sit and watch until the bitter end, and he hopes, no doubt, it will be a bitter end for Nineveh. Jonah is angry with God's decision. He wants the city to be destroyed. Yet God is pursuing Jonah even now. As God appointed the great fish, so now he will appoint three more things in order to get Jonah's attention, in order to change the sinful course of his heart. Verse 6, and the Lord God appointed a plant. A plant. And it grew up over Jonah to be a shade above his head to deliver him from his trouble. And this had to be a divine appointment for it to grow up so quickly. Unless it was some of the weeds in our garden, perhaps. We can understand that. Some translations say this is a castor oil plant. We don't know for certain. And yet, the Lord God appointed a plant to be a shade above Jonah, to save him from his trouble. That word trouble is the same word we've seen earlier, describing evil, describing calamity. God, even though Jonah has been hardened, even though he thinks it's an evil thing God is doing to Nineveh here, God is still wanting to save Jonah from his calamity, from his trouble. And we're going to see it's not just a hot day God is wanting to save Jonah from. He's wanting to save Jonah from the evil state of his own heart. God sends his plant to provide shade, to save Jonah from his calamity, from his trouble. And Jonah rejoiced over the plant with great joy. He really likes this plant a lot. You protective gardeners, Jonah was even more so. This is his pride and joy. Do not touch the plant in Jonah's garden. It's his prized possession. Verse 8, and God appointed a worm. He appoints the plant, and then he appoints a worm when the dawn came up the next day. And it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat upon Jonah's head, and he was faint. God has appointed a plant. Now two more things he appoints. He appoints a worm and a wind. We're in awe of the fish God appointed, but it's amazing God can use a worm in his divine purpose, isn't it? The worm attacks the plant. The wind God appoints comes, and with it the heat of the sun, which beats down on Jonah's head, and he was faint. What is God up to? Clearly, he's seeking to do more than deliver Jonah from the temporary discomfort of the sun. In other words, why appoint the worm? Why appoint the wind? God is after more than a momentary comfort in Jonah. And he, that is Jonah, asked that he might die, and he said, it is better I die than that I live. Here for the second time, this prophet is bitter about life, bitter about God's dealings with him, wishing he could die. And yet once again we hear, as Francis Thompson wrote, those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, God is still in pursuit of his servant. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I'm still after something in you, Jonah. I'm still pursuing you, Jonah, even in your hardened state. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry unto death. Jonah isn't thinking clearly anymore. We have to admit, as we've experienced this past week, the heat of the sun makes us less than patient sometimes. Makes it difficult to answer issues clearly. Yet this is evidence of the sin in Jonah's heart nonetheless. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. God has worked this great deliverance in Nineveh, and Jonah wants to die over a plant. And now the Lord is going to speak for the last time. He will have the last word in this story, and it will be clear that what he has been doing all along has been right. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor for, and you did not cause to grow, which in a night came to be, and in a night perished. This plant was a very short-lived thing. Literally, it came up as a son of the night. It perished as a son of the night. And what's more, you did nothing to bring this plant into being, Jonah. You didn't work for it. You didn't make it grow. God appointed the plant. He gave it, and he took it away. And yet, Jonah, you cared for this plant as if it had been your own child. You rejoiced over it with great joy. It meant the world to you. Verse 11, and I, God says, should I not care about Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, and in which there are many animals? You cared about a momentary plant, Jonah, that you did nothing to bring about. Should I not care about this great city, full of all these people, all these animals, people who don't know their right hand from their left? And the sense of this phrase seems to be that this people lacked moral judgment, that while they were still rightly guilty for their sins, compared with Israel, they knew far less about God's righteous standards. They didn't have near the exposure that the people of God had to what it meant to live a holy life. They're like babes, not knowing their right hand from their left when it comes to the things of God. Should I not have compassion on them? Should I not care for them, says the Lord? The question is rhetorical. The answer is obvious. But no answer here is given. With that, the book ends. We don't hear Jonah's response. But we'd like to think that such a word from God would have put him in his place, would have brought him to his senses. But the book ends on the note of a question. It's a question for Jonah, which we trust he answered well and responded to well. It's a question for us. Where does the question of Jonah leave us this morning? Where does this book leave us as Vita Bible Church? Well, hindsight is 20/20. We might want to look at Jonah and stand in judgment on him. We need to be humbled along with him this morning. For we who have heard so many words from the Lord, for we who have known our right hand from our left, spiritually speaking, for we who are God's chosen people, called by his name, called as his servants, Jonah's story is our story. And we must take our place with the prophet as those who do, in our own ways, flee the call and even resent the character of our God. You know, Jonah didn't like Nineveh, really, to put it mildly. There are people whom we don't like as well, aren't there? People who lie, people who take advantage of us, people who steal, people who don't come to church, people who abuse God's name, people who care nothing for his word. And we are humbled this morning with a man who cared more about a plant than a people, who was more concerned with a 24-hour fad that he did nothing to produce than with a city which had been in the heart and purpose of God from all of eternity. And the question that comes to us, which God puts to us through Jonah's story, is what really matters? What really matters? What really matters to us? Not just what we say with our lips is important, but what we show is important by the way we live our lives. What really matters to us? And whoever we may have to honestly answer that question and be humbled by its answer in our own lives, there's a greater question here. And that is the question, what really matters to God? What really matters to God? In the end, this really isn't a story about Jonah, is it? He's a character, a minor character. In the end, our lives, the story really isn't about us, first and foremost, is it? The story is really about God, about his heart, about his character, and his will to see his purpose come to fruition in the lives of people. You know, in the end, Nineveh isn't evangelized because Jonah wanted them to be. They're reached because God wanted them to be. In the end, Jonah isn't saved and shown grace because of who he is, but because of who God is. At the end of the day, however we have answered or may answer the question of what matters to us, there's no question of what matters to God. You cared for the plant, God says to Jonah, and I is emphatic here, should I not care for Nineveh? Should I not care for Vita? For the RM of Stuartburn? We're a few folks short of 120,000, but we have many animals. We have people who don't know their right hand from their left, who, blinded by the evil one, blinded by sin, are destined for destruction, but that the word of the Lord would come to them. I care, says our God. Should I not care for them? God showed his care for Nineveh, but of course he demonstrated his ultimate concern on a cross. Or Jesus didn't say, I am a God compassionate, but he showed that he was a God compassionate when Christ Jesus, the just, died for sinners, the unjust. When Christ Jesus died for sinners, which we all are. This is amazing grace. And so the story we are called to proclaim is not a story about us, but the story of a God gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loyal love and resenting concerning calamity. That's the gospel. That's the good news we are to proclaim, that God has relented from calamity, sending that calamity instead upon his Son on the cross and raising him up so that we could be saved. Is our hope in that God? And that God alone? Is our hope in his Son and his Son alone? It's a question each one of us have to answer. We're left with the question of, given to Jonah, it's a question we have to answer. Is my hope in that God? And would we proclaim him to lost people and proclaim him alone? That's the question the story of Jonah leaves for us today. How will we answer that question in our lives as a church? But know this for certain, we know the character of our God. We know how God will answer that question and how he's calling us to answer it as his people. I am a God, gracious and compassionate. I am slow to anger. I am abounding in loyal love, and I relent concerning calamity, and I've shown it in my Son. That is the good news. Do we believe it? Will we proclaim it? Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for Jonah's story. And God, we confess this morning our sin, our failure many times to care as you care, to love as you love. to be slow to anger as you are slow to anger. Forgive us, Father. And we thank you this morning for the grace by which we are saved. We thank you that you are a pursuing God who has not left us alone, who has run after us again and again and again. Oh, Father, make us more like your Son. Make us more like the one who came and gave up his life so that we could live. Give us opportunities, as we've heard expressed this morning. Give us opportunities with neighbors, those we know, those in our lives we can think of right now who don't know their right hand from their left, who are struggling, who are crying out against you, it seems, God, and yet who really, deep down, need so desperately to know you. God, would you bring your word to them? Would you use us, Father? Give us hearts like yours, more and more. And we thank you for what you have done, what you are doing in this community, in our lives. We pray you do still more, still much greater things, God. Do your work in us, God. Be pleased to work in us, by your grace work in us and through us. And we thank you and we praise you for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.